We're going to be looking at that story of where Jesus was taking the disciples across the Sea of Galilee and the storm came on them. And so really it's a story of faith, and hopefully the Lord will minister to you guys through this message. But I'm really excited to be able to be here and share this with everybody. And so let's pray, and we'll get in the Word this morning. Father, thank you for that time of worship, Lord. It's just such a blessing to come before you and seek your face. And Lord, you're so faithful. And Lord, we just want to ask that you would use this time to teach us, Lord. Grow us. Lord, help us to really have open hearts. And Lord, we know what your word says, that your Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. So God, may this be more than an intellectual exercise. May it be more than just a routine of looking in the scriptures. But Lord, help us to be open in our hearts to hear from you. Lord, would you send your spirit to this place to teach us? And just bless this time, God. May we leave this place more in love with you than when we came, and more just on fire for you, Lord. Just wanting to follow your ways. Commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, first went to China, it was by boat. And that boat came very close to the shore of some cannibalistic islands as the ship's engines stalled. This boat had a sail, but it was also equipped with engines, but was only using the engines at the time. And because there was no wind and no way to move forward, the ship was slowly drifting shoreward, where the savages were eagerly anticipating a wonderful feast. Well, the captain came to Hudson Taylor, not really a believer. This captain wasn't a follower of the Lord. And he asked him, "Hey, Hudson, can you pray that God would help us?" And so Hudson Taylor's response was sort of shocking. He said, "I will, provided," there was a stipulation here, "that you set your sails to catch the breeze." The captain sort of declined to make himself a laughing stock of, you know, his crew. And, you know, there was no wind, so to lower the sail was kind of madness. To tell the sailors to go about all that work would be for nothing, at least from his perspective. But Taylor said this, and he insisted. He said, "I'm not going to undertake to pray for this vessel unless you prepare the sails." Well, so it was done. They lowered the sails. And as they began to lower the sails, Hudson Taylor goes down to the lower deck to pray and, you know, wanted to be by himself. He gets into this quiet place and he's seeking the Lord in prayer. And not long after he starts to pray, there's a knock on the door, and it was the captain. And he says, "Yes." And he says, "Hey, are you still praying for wind?" And he said, "Yes." He says, "Well, stop praying, because we got more wind than we know what to do with." You know, the thing about this story is it's true. And, of course, 100 yards from certain death and being overrun by cannibals, they were able to set the sail and make their way away from the shore and get to their final destination after they fixed their engines. But part of the reason why I'm sharing this story is that Hudson Taylor is one of the great examples of faith in church history. He believed God for incredible things and always turned to God in prayer in the midst of a difficult situation. Hudson Taylor, you know, who lived from, you know, 1832 to 1905, was responsible for a lot of ministry that took place in China. I mean, we're talking like 51 years of ministry in China. He was one of the only, and it was new in the day, one of the only missionaries that would dress in Chinese clothing in order to blend in with the people, and sort of, you know, is just this was this pioneer in mission work there in China. There were 800 missionaries that came to that country as a result. 125 schools were started, and 1,800 conversions initially and throughout all the provinces there. Pretty amazing work that he was a part of. But he was a man of faith. He trusted God. See, he was someone that never looked at the circumstances, but always looked to God for help. See, he was a true disciple in the area of faith. You know, this morning we find ourselves, as you may know the Lord and have known the Lord for a while, understanding that there's always lessons when it comes to trusting God more. And within the church, it's interesting because faith is something that God is wanting to grow and develop in our lives. And I find it interesting that even within the church, there's all kinds of different faith. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about faith in someone other than Jesus. I mean, there's all kinds of faith or trust and confidence and all kinds of stuff outside in the world and false religions or in cults and so on. But what I'm talking about is the different kinds of faith that exist within the church. Now, obviously, there's a sincere faith where people trust in the Lord and are putting their confidence and their trust in the Lord and developing within that. But the Bible alludes to many other kinds of faith. And even in my Christian experience, I've seen these to be true. And this isn't exhaustive, but it is interesting. Within the church, there is what we call, a lot as pastors and even in just Christians communicating, we call sometimes crisis faith. Have you ever heard of crisis faith? It's sort of like whenever someone's in a very difficult place and their world's falling apart and they begin to cry out to God and they come to the Lord and they seek the Lord and truly want the Lord, but that as soon as that crisis is over, well, they're gone. And that's a very common thing. Many times people will come to churches. Guys, I just remembered, I had this flashback because it's coming up on 10 years, you know, since 9/11. And I got married a week later, which is one of the reasons why I remember it even more, but 10 days later. And on that day, you know, and the next day was a Wednesday, so many people came to church Wednesday night. I mean, it was unbelievable. The place was packed. But you know what? Over the months that came, those people didn't come anymore. It was a crisis faith. Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 11 about a counterfeit faith, people that are deceived and thinking they've trusted the Lord, who live a life that's opposite of what they say they believe. And then there's, you know, even those that Jesus is going to say in the last judgment, he's going to say, you know, depart from me. I never knew you. The Bible talks about tares among the wheat. And so there's counterfeit faith. There's also just one more. There is complacent faith within the church. This idea that, you know, I'm comfortable with where I'm at in trusting God. I don't really want God to mess with me. I kind of like this. I'm trusting him. I'm going through this routine in life. And let me just tell you guys, I really believe that God wants us to have a focused, strong, growing, consistent, great faith in Jesus Christ. I think God's in the business of interrupting and sort of pulling the rug out from under us when we find ourselves with complacent faith. He wants us to grow and develop. Listen to this awesome verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Listen to verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." I just encourage you today, after we study this small little section of Scripture, this little story here, that you take time to read through Hebrews chapter 11, which the writer of Hebrews, you know, illustrates all of these different examples of faith, people trusting God for great things. And it's often called by many Bible commentators the hall of faith. Listen to this. It's been said, faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Today, Jesus teaches us as his disciples. He's sharing with his disciples here, but really, it's just for us. Even in reading it today, Jesus teaches us as his disciples about the focus of our faith. That's the title of our message, the focus of our faith. We're going to learn three places that we need to have the right focus. And I'll talk about those here in a second. But to put it plainly, I want you to listen carefully. Just in a nutshell, this is what this whole study is about. It's a challenge from Jesus to his disciples and really to us to keep our trust, to keep our confidence in the Lord despite whatever is going on around us. Isn't that hard sometimes? Something's going on around us. It could be a bad circumstance. It could be a difficult situation, a storm, a trial, whatever you want to call it. And we can get focused on that trial. We can get our eyes off the Lord. We can focus on the wrong thing. And it's so true what I heard said to me long ago, that your faith is only as good as the object of where you place it. Many times we know when we're focused on ourselves or someone else, you know, we need to have our focus fixed upon Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews tells us. You know, I mean, let's be honest, guys. All of us want to be in control of our lives. We want our lives to go the way we want them to go. So why doesn't God do that in my life? Well, because he loves us too much. See, God loves us so much, he allows things in our lives so that we can grow in our trust in him. And many times when we think we're in control, we think everything's good, you know, it may be things like, you know, our family's safe and sound, you know, we got plenty of cash to pay the bills, our health is doing fine, and we can be sort of tricked in those places to think that we're somehow responsible for doing everything in our lives. And then God will pull the rug out from under us, and then we realize it was all an illusion. We're not really in control. God's the one we have to trust, not our circumstance, not our situation. Well, I believe that God, like I said earlier, likes to interrupt that fleshly confidence. And ultimately, this is the lesson behind what Jesus is teaching his disciples as they find themselves in a storm crossing over the Sea of Galilee. Guys, listen to this very carefully. It's been said, and this is a great quote, "Faith is idle when circumstances are right. Only when they are adverse or difficult is one's faith in God exercised. Faith, like a muscle, grows strong and develops with exercise." Many times as we go through life, we can become tempted to focus on the difficulties, on the things that are in front of us. And for a lot of us, we can ask this question, and maybe you prayed this today, maybe you prayed this past week or someplace in your life. Maybe you're going to pray it tomorrow. We don't know. Only God does. You're asking God the question, "Why am I going through this, Lord? Why? Why?" Listen, we need to rewind our prayer lives a little bit, just a little. We go back, and you know what we find? We find ourselves maybe a month ago, maybe not too long ago, we're praying those prayers. "Oh, Lord, help me trust you more. Oh, Lord, help me grow in my faith. Oh, Lord, I want to be more spiritual." See, we have to be careful what we pray for. Because when we pray for those things, it's almost like being out of shape and saying, "I want to be in shape." Well, you got to go to the gym. And so God looks at our spiritual lives. He says, "Hey, you know, your faith is needing to grow." And so what happens? Well, he puts us in this gym where we learn to exercise our faith. And many times those gymnasiums, those workout sessions have to do with going through trials, difficult circumstances. God wants to grow us in our ability to trust Him. That's why Charles Spurgeon said this famous quote, "A little faith will bring your soul to heaven. A great faith will bring heaven to your soul." It's true. When we learn to trust the Lord, there is peace that surrounds our lives. Guys, let me get your attention. I have never, ever met a seasoned Christian that has a strong, developed faith that has not had their life blown up. Because part of being matured and developed in our Christian lives is learning to go through that process. Some of us are like, "I thought when I trusted Jesus, life was going to get a little easier." But the truth is that in some ways it does, but in other ways, God wants to develop us. So when we pray, He puts us in hard places. He puts those hard people in our lives. You guys know what those hard people are, who those hard people are? You probably can picture them in your mind right now. Sometimes God puts us in the company of people that are challenging and in the, you know, hard places financially, just to test our faith, just to help us grow, just to help us develop. Now, I said I would get back to this. There are really three areas here in this text that we look at when it comes to the focus of our faith. Three things, and I want you to write these down if you're going to walk away with this message today. The focus of our faith, number one, in circumstances. In verses 22 and 23, circumstances. The focus of our faith in crisis, in verse 24. And the focus of our faith in calm, or in the calm, in verse 25. And so, we need to look at the focus of our faith in circumstances. So let's pick up in our story here, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. Just two verses. Listen carefully. Luke tells us, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out." Verse 23, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy." I want to ask you a question before we move into this point. What kind of difficult circumstances are you facing today? I don't meet too many people that are just like, "Oh yeah, my life's great. No problems. No bad circumstance." I mean, most of us have bad circumstance, something in our life. And we have to remember that God is allowing that for a reason. Could be that we're not in an ideal place. It's inconvenient. Things are just hard. I often tell people when they come and tell me about their difficult circumstances or even crisis like we're going to learn about next, They come and they tell me, and I'll say, you know what? God is really blessing you. And that doesn't always go over very well. But, you know, that God allows hard circumstances because it's a compliment to our faith. Many times when we see someone going through a really hard time, something that they didn't choose to be in, they made no bad choices that led them there, just something that randomly happened to them, that is a compliment to their faith. It says a lot about God wanting to mold them and shape them. We need to remember what it tells us. Hold your finger there in Luke and turn all the way over to the book of James, as we always need to remember what James wrote in the first chapter there in the book of James. Many of you remember this. You know this verse well. And maybe your friends tell you this verse when you're going through hard times. And we always need to remember it. We need to try to memorize this verse. Verse 2 says, "My brethren," James writes, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The Bible tells us to rejoice in our storms and trials. Why? Because God has a purpose in those things. Patience, development in our faith. So notice, the first thing we come to in verse 22 is this trip. It happened on a certain day. He got into a boat with his disciples, and he tells them, and take note of this, Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. Now, what we get here, and it's important to make note of this, is we get a great picture of Jesus' humanity in this verse, the fact that he falls asleep. You've got to understand something here. It was only about a mile walk to the other place they were going. And why would Jesus choose to get in the boat and go across the water when it may have even been a little bit quicker to just walk instead of go in the boat? Well, the reason for that is Jesus was exhausted. He's been ministering. He just raised someone from the dead. He's been dealing with the masses of people. And Jesus wanted to take a break. See, Luke in his gospel focuses on this. And listen carefully, Jesus, the Son of Man. In other words, simply put, Luke concentrates a lot on Jesus' humanity. That's why Luke's the only gospel that contains the life of Jesus as a sixth grade kid at 12 years old and tells stories and focuses more on the humanity of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, Luke believes in the same Jesus that Matthew, Mark, and John believe in, but it's just a different theme of his gospel. And so here we get a great picture of Jesus' humanity. Jesus was so exhausted that he falls asleep on a boat. Not just a boat sitting still, but a boat being driven by a bunch of men going to the other side of the lake. But he ultimately was trying to get a break from the crowds. Let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever been around kids? And more kids? And kids? Maybe you got a coworker. You know, maybe you've got some people in your life that are just calling you, texting you, bugging you, and you know, you want to minister to them, but have you ever been in a place where it's just like, these people are like leeches, they're sucking the life out of me. And you just sort of hide under a desk or try to get away, you know, it's like, hey, I need to, you know, Jesus had to take a break, guys. I think many times it's not that we're put out by people needing ministry in their lives or needing something from us or our kids and all, but, you know, we understand that we need breaks too. Jesus took a break here, and he's crossing over the Sea of Galilee, but the whole time, this is just a break from the crowd, but it's still going to be a lesson for these disciples in what happens. Now, I want you to notice the command that's given here. They were going to the opposite shore. I want you to go to the other side of the lake, is what Jesus is telling these guys. Guys, let me just stop and make this simple observation. I'll come back to this again, but when God calls us to do something, we really don't have to worry about anything that happens along the way. And I'm going to say this a couple times today, and I want to challenge you that as a believer, you learn to listen to the leading of the Lord. That you learn, not that, you know, God speaks from the clouds, but, you know, he speaks to our hearts and he wants to lead us in daily directions, and it's for our own good. And many times when we follow his leading, we can trust that whatever happens along the way, he's going to allow. There's great confidence in following Jesus. God's calling provides his enabling. So this word that Jesus told them should have encouraged them. So we see the trip, but then we see the trouble in verse 23. It says they sailed, he fell asleep, a windstorm came down on the lake. What's the deal? A windstorm out of nowhere? Well, see, these guys began to cross the Sea of Galilee, and there was no storm. The waters were normal. So where did this come from? Well, you got to understand something. Even today, the Sea of Galilee is well known for its sudden, violent storms. And part of the reason for that is the Sea of Galilee, this very large lake, you can go look at Israel, a map of Israel, and see the Sea of Galilee. It's 600 feet below sea level. And then you've got hills and mountains around, so hot air, cold air. Out of nowhere, storms can just happen like that. I remember as a younger Christian, Bungie and I, on one of these trips, we went to the Austrian Alps. And there, there's a lake and there was places, and I was doing a lot of skateboarding ministry then, and skateboarders are a lot like golfers. We always hate bad weather and, don't like the wind and all. And, you'd be up there skateboarding, and one minute it's just like, oh, this is awesome, great weather. Next minute you'd look up and there's this huge thundercloud just, you're like, where did that come from? It's kind of the way it is, these rapid storms. So I can kind of understand this. But even today, some of these storms, guys, listen to this, have caused there to be 20-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee, on a lake. I mean, that rivals some surf in Texas. 20 feet. Wow. Their boat would have been getting thrown around. And you have to imagine the disciples. Guys, remember, Peter, James, and John are seasoned fishermen. They've been around these kinds of storms. And I wonder when they went from, well, this is a bad situation, let's get to the other side, to it becoming a crisis like, oh, we're going to die. We need to wake him up. And that's sort of what happens. It goes from bad circumstance to dangerous crisis. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But what I want you to understand is, these seasoned fishermen were scared. They were concerned. But Jesus hadn't left them. He was there with them. A good principle to realize in this first point is that Jesus is with us in the difficult circumstances of life. Even when we don't feel like he's there with us. Our feelings are very subjective, meaning that they respond to everything going on around us. And we need to rely on God's word, not on our subjective feelings. Many times, our feelings are completely wrong. And like I said earlier, knowing God's leading makes all the difference when going through difficult trials. I think about an example from my own life. And one of those examples is years ago when I was doing some skateboarding ministry with a church out in Gulf Breeze, Florida. It's right near Pensacola, kind of up on the panhandle of Florida there. And I knew and I had prepared for this trip, and I was going to go there, and we were going to do some skateboard demos at a middle school, and it was this really big open door that God had created. And I just knew the Lord had really made it clear, you're going to go here, you're going to do this. And I was really excited about the ministry opportunity. And so we're on this airplane, and I'm flying. It wasn't on one of those good jets with the engines on the side. It was one of those other jets with the engines on the back of the plane that take off like at this kind of an angle. And, we're always bouncing around. I didn't get a good seat. I didn't get in the middle of the plane or the front of the plane. I got the back of the plane. And to make matters even worse, as I'm at the back of the plane, the place where you can't recline your chair? It's like torture. I'm back there in the back of the plane. And of all the weeks that I decide that God, hey, I'm going to fly to Florida this week was the worst thunderstorm that they had in like years. The power goes out at the airport, and as we approach, the plane is just all over the place. I mean, I never have been on a flight like this. And, I'm looking, the stewardesses look a little concerned, which makes you very concerned. And I'm kind of sitting there. And the funny part about it is I've got this girl next to me. She's a young girl, probably about my age. I'm a single guy at this point. And I'm kind of, who is this girl? And she grabs my hand. And she's holding on to me. And I remember it was like her fingernails. She was kind of, digging in over here. And I'm kind of like, hey, lady, I don't even know you, And we're, flying around, planes going everywhere. We're starting to get nauseous. And then I remembered out of nowhere, this is just my line of thinking, I don't know what I was thinking, but I turned to her and I said, look, I know God wants me to be at this place in Pensacola, so I'm pretty sure we're not going to crash. And, she kind of looked at me, and I don't think she really, was able to receive that at the time, but I was confident. Even though I felt nauseous, I was like, no, the Lord didn't call me to go to Florida to crash in an airplane. I'm sure that this is. And so after I got off the plane and the nausea went away and I talked to my friend, I was like, wow, what a lesson that was, And, I thought about the girl and looked at my hand and was just kind of like, what's the deal? I thought, man, wow, the Lord gave me some good instruction. And let me just say that as an example from my life, and there have been many others like that. When God leads us, we can rest in His leading. We can rest in Him. That's why it's important to hear His voice. The tendency that we get in difficult circumstances is, well, we look to ourselves. We look to the circumstance itself. We get caught up in those things. We get tossed around by the waves of life. I love this story as I finish this point. I think it's a good one. It's about John Wesley. Many of us are familiar with John Wesley. One day, John Wesley was walking with this troubled man who expressed his doubt as to the goodness of God. He was really having a hard time. And, you know, so him and John Wesley, this, you know, this pastor was walking with him. And he says, I don't know what I'm going to do with all this worry, all this trouble. And he's sort of pouring out his heart to John Wesley. And as they're walking along, John Wesley sees this cow that was looking over this 4-foot wall, you know, just the cow just sitting there. And I like cows. Cows are cool. And you see the cow, oh, wow, this cute cow. And so John Wesley sort of turns to this guy and he says, hey, you know why that cow is looking over that wall? And, you know, that guy had to have been thinking, hey, I'm sharing my heart with you, man. You're talking about cows. And this is called Wesley's Cow Sermon, by the way. And so he says, no, I don't know why he's looking over the wall. And this is what Wesley said, and it's great, and it's a good lesson. He says, the cow is looking over the wall because she cannot see through it. He says, that is what you must do with your wall of trouble. Look over it and avoid it. And he said, faith enables us to get above circumstances and look to Christ, who is over all and blessed forever. Many times we need to look over the problem to what's ahead. Look over the difficult circumstance to the Lord and to His Word. And that helps us to go through the situation. Also, we must consider the second point. We've talked about circumstances, but we need to consider the focus of our faith in crisis. Look at verse 24. Look at what it says there. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're perishing. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. Again, I want to ask you the question, what kind of crisis are you in your life? Guys, let me just stop and just make an observation, just a simple point. It's sort of an aside. You know the world, that is people that don't know the Lord, they don't know Jesus at all, they don't even go to church, they watch Christians go through hard stuff, and they assess whether or not they want to even know Jesus based upon that. So when we have a peace that surpasses all understanding, I'm not saying that we got it all together. We're not sad if someone's died or anything like that. But we have a peace. We have a hope. People see that. And they're curious. Your crisis could be the sudden death of a loved one or a sickness of some kind, cancer that comes out of nowhere. It could be financial fallout, which seems to be very common today with a lot of our culture in America here. That financial rug being pulled out from under you, and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. What's your crisis? Whatever it may be, this lesson is for you. It's for all of us when we go through crisis. We have a hard time not being overwhelmed with crisis, don't we? You know, many times when you go through a really pressing crisis-type situation, it can overwhelm you emotionally. It can just be so in front of you that it's just like all you can see. And many of us have been in those situations where all we can do is simply pray and remind ourselves of what God's Word says in the midst of that difficulty. And so these guys give Jesus a cry for help. Master, Master, we are perishing. I have to think that this is hilarious because before, maybe Peter, James, and John were like, oh no, I got it covered, man. It's no big deal. We're not going to sink. You know, you got all these other guys that aren't necessarily fishermen. They're not familiar with this kind of stuff, and they're all freaked out. But then the three fishermen get freaked out. And then it gets to the point of, you know, they had their guys. They had to have said, oh, we got it under control. Jesus can sleep. No big deal. And then all of a sudden it's like, Master, we're going to die. It went from bad to worse. Well, the truth is, the storms in life are God's way of bringing us into a deeper dependence upon His grace. And without crisis in our lives, listen to this, without storms, without things that happen all of a sudden like this, the storms of life, you know what we would be as Christians? We would be self-centered, prideful, shallow, empty people without difficult things that come around us. Just even realizing that God wants to allow difficulties in our lives should relieve a lot of pressure for us, because I think as Christians, we typically think, oh, it's all going to be blessed, it's all going to be good, it's all going to be wonderful. And many times that's true with the great many things, but God's always letting things come into our lives that help us grow, that challenge us to keep our eyes on Him. Maybe you're in a storm. Maybe there's a storm raging in your life. And you're even thinking to yourself, you've maybe even cried out recently, Master, Master, I'm perishing. You know, we come in prayer that way when we're in a crisis. And it's not like God's surprised. You know, it's not like we have to, God's like, oh, I knew this was going to happen. And we come, Lord, do you know what's going on with me? It's not like God's going, oh, sorry, didn't mean for that to happen. Didn't know that was coming. You know, He knows what's going to happen before it happens. Many times that's our prayers. We come in crisis, crying out to the Lord. But remember what Jesus responds with in verse 25. He says to them, all He says to them is, where is your faith? There was a call for help. Now there's a call for calm. He arose there in verse 24 and he says, rebukes the wind and the raging of the water. They ceased. They were calm. And so Jesus calms the waves, calms the wind. Everything goes completely just glassy. And wow, they're just sitting there looking at Jesus. Went from a moment where they thought they were going to surely die to a place of being astounded at the power of Jesus Christ. Many times in crisis, our biggest problem is that we can only see what is right in front of us. And that's all these disciples could see. But see, had they known, of course, we can look back on the New Testament and say, hey, they're with Jesus, they're not going to die, what's their problem? You know, we can be all kind of funny like that, but that's easy for us to say, isn't it? Because we're on the other side of the equation. How would we have reacted? There's a funny illustration that comes from nature, really from the African impala that I like. You know, sometimes you go to the zoo and you see the antelopes and, you know, you see all the different kinds of animals and you'll see these African impalas, you know, with the long kind of two horns that go to the back, really long things. And, you know, they're like gazelles. I mean, they can jump really high and they're just really, just amazing animals to watch. But the African impala can jump 10 feet off the ground standing still. That's crazy. 10 feet? Yeah, they got some ups. They can jump 30 feet with a little bit of a running start. So what's the deal? You go to the zoo and you see these African impalas and there's not very much space in between them. There's definitely not 30 feet of space. They could easily jump over and there's this wall here. But check this out. This is one of the things that zookeepers know is that African impalas will not jump 30 feet. They won't jump as that high. They won't exercise that skill unless they can see exactly where they're going to land. So if they can't see it, they won't jump. And many times we're sort of like that. You know, we can only see this crisis that's right in front of us. We can only see this thing that's right in front of us. And we need to, we need to just trust the Lord and not look at what is directly in front of us and take a step of faith and believe what God has told us to be true in His Word. I was told as a new Christian going through hard times that even if you don't know what to do and you don't know what tomorrow brings, just fall on what you know you should do today. Lean upon God's things that He has shown you to clearly do in your life, and He'll work out the rest. You know, when it comes to crisis, many times we can sort of mistakenly conclude that we're all alone. I'm all by myself here, you know. No one, not even God understands what I feel. This is when you know you've basically isolated yourself and become really focused in the wrong place. When you're walking around going, nobody understands me. I could go to church, but they haven't been through what I've been through. And that's sort of the attitude that people will cop when they're focused on themselves and on their circumstance or their crisis. You know, sometimes people in that situation can be angry with God. You know, God's worried about all these sparrows out there, but He didn't have time for me. Of course, the truth is God knows everything, and He knows what's going on in our lives, and He cares. We have to lean on the Lord. Follow the things God tells us clearly in His Word, and we need to be aware of the symptoms of a crisis-conquered life. What are the symptoms of a crisis-conquered life? The attitude of nobody understands me. Guys, as Christians, people may not have experienced They might not even have kids. You have kids, but they don't have kids. They can still speak the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit into your life that can minister to you. There may be someone else that is you know, involved in your life that has never dealt with the trouble that you're dealing with, but they still can bring the truth through the Holy Spirit to minister into your life. You have to be careful. Many times when we're focused on the wrong thing, we have that attitude towards others. We have to say, well, you have to be specifically qualified to give me counsel. You have to have gone to this exact same thing. And our focus is in the wrong place. God is greater than our problems. And He could send anyone. He could send a kid who's never had anything happen to him in his life and walk up and speak God's word to you, and it would minister to your heart. The other byproduct of a crisis-conquered life is isolation. Many times when your life, you've got a crisis, you've got a difficulty, you don't answer your phone, you don't talk to your Christian friends, you don't go to church, you stay away. People do this, guys. And isolation will only make things worse. You know, the church, don't think of the church as something, I go there and I don't feel, I'm having a bad week and I want to go to church and people are smiling at me. You know, and I've got to smile back, you know. It's okay to go to church and be bummed out. You know why? Because the church is a hospital. It's not a showroom where people show up and say, hey, check me out. You know, it's a place where we go with problems, with disasters, with crisis, with bad circumstance, with victories. But as a church, we come together. And you know what? If you come to church and you pretend to be okay, then you don't give God the opportunity to minister to you through those people that if they knew you were having a hard time, could maybe tell you, hey, you know what? That exact same thing happened to me. And look what God did in my life. Isolation is dangerous. The other and most common result of being in a place where a crisis is conquering your life is you have the attitude of, you know, I'm ready to be done with this. God, I'm ready to move on. Get me out of here. You know, just the attitude of, you know, I'm ready to be done with this. Guys, be careful. Because many times when we go through a crisis, a hard place, we need to make sure we're prayerful and we learn what it is that God wants us to learn. Because you know what God is faithful in doing? He's faithful in putting us in situations similar to that over time. It's so funny. I watch people come from church to church, and this may not happen a lot here, but it happens in the place where I'm at quite often. I hear people come and you know, they had problems at this other church, and now they're here, and they might have problems at this church. But the thing that it says is that you can never run from something that God is trying to deal with in your life. You're going to go to the next place, and God's going to show you the same thing. So you might as well do yourself a favor and just stick around and deal with it. And so many times people are ready to be done. They're ready to not, you know, ready to be having this bad thing go away. And we need to make sure we get what God wants us to get in those places. See, the focus of our faith makes all the difference in the world. See, when the focus of our faith is the Lord, we learn the lesson that God has for us in the storm. And the thing is that we've got to learn that what God wants us to learn. Last thing, final thing, shortly, we have to consider the focus of our faith in the calm. And you might say, well, in the calm, how is that? Look at verse 25. He said, Luke tells us, but he said to them, this is his response to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Guys, a little explanation here. The storm was necessary for the disciples' spiritual development. And so was the ensuing calm that came afterwards. You might say, well, wait a minute. I can see the storm being a lesson, but how is the calm a lesson? Well, guys, let me put it to you very simply. And I see this happen all the time in the lives of people that go through a trial or a storm. Let me just put it to you simply. What happens after the crisis? What happens when things are calm? See, guys, when we go through a storm, God wants us to learn, but we can't forget when we get to a place of calm. And that's why we have to remember and sort of, you know, make these monuments to our faith and say, you know, God was faithful in this situation, and I learned this. And we need to look at our Christian lives like that, as lessons and a journey. That's what it is to walk with the Lord. It's a journey. And God's growing us. But what do we do after the storm is over? This is something we should all really try to understand and give God our hearts and really ask Him to probe deeply within our hearts about. Because many times when things are calm, when things are good, when the money comes back, when the job is there, when the health is back, we can go back to the ways of not trusting God and just simply lean on the things that we leaned on before. And some of us have to go through this over and over and over. Now, I'm not saying that if you learn a lesson that you won't have to go through a trial again. There's so much work that needs to be done in our lives. God could repeat the process over and over and over our entire life, and there would still be a ton of work that needs to be done. So it's really just kind of a normal thing to go through. But what do we do in the calm? I want you to make an interesting observation. I want you to notice these guys were scared in the storm, and they were scared when it was calm. Either side of that, there was fear. First, they were afraid of the storm. Then they looked to themselves. They were afraid within themselves. Who is this that commands even the winds and the waves? Either way, they were fearful. Their focus was wrong. Guys, do you know that fear and faith cannot dwell in the same heart? Satan likes to come along and feed our fears and get us to focus on the problems, the crisis, what could happen. That really never does us any good, does it? We think about, oh, here's what could happen if this happens. And then we get into this way of thinking, and then pretty soon we've got this sad look on our face, and it's all just theoretical. These guys, they went from fear to fear. I love the disciples' question, who can this be? We're like, hello? He just raised somebody from the dead. It's Jesus, the Messiah. It's easy for us to say, right? Well, listen to Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. You should write that down. Psalm 89, 8 and 9. We can share this with our Jehovah Witness friends and anyone else who doesn't believe that Jesus is God. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When the waves rise, you still them. Psalm 65, verse 7. Refers to God as the one who stilled the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves. Jesus was more than just a man. He was God the Son of God. 100% man, 100% God, and he calmed these waves because he's God. And he asked his disciples, where is your faith? See, these disciples failed this test of faith because they didn't lay hold of the clear command that Jesus gave to go to the other side. And they grew fearful and thought they were going to perish, even though God said they were going to go to this place. It's been well said that faith is not believing in spite of circumstances. It is obeying in spite of feelings and consequences. Think about it. Faith is us obeying God and what he clearly says to do, even though we don't feel like it sometimes. See, the disciples looked around. They saw danger. They looked within themselves. They had this fear. They failed to look up. They failed to look to the sky, look to the Lord in faith. Faith and fear, they don't go together. So I want to remind you guys, as we think about the calm, as we think about being in a place where our faith is focused upon the Lord, when everything is crazy around us, when things are difficult, we need to have verses like these two references, and there are many others, but I'm just using these because these are some that I actually hold on to myself a lot of the time. But in Philippians 4:19, this is what it says. Paul wrote, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Or the classic Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. See, these are great, clear directions that we can hold on to in the process or in the place of a crisis or bad circumstance. I really believe this account shows just how much God cares for us because he allows difficult circumstances. So we need to remember, it's a lie. It's a lie for us to think that God has left us when we're in a place where all we can see is our difficult circumstance. We're overwhelmed with our crisis. It's a mistake for us to ever think that God has left the building. He's there with us. And he wants to hold us up through that difficult place. Maybe you, even this morning, are dealing with a difficult place in life. God wants to hold you up. But he wants you to learn, he wants me to learn, all of us to learn, to trust him even though we don't see an end in sight. An important question we need to ask ourselves today is, do we have storm-ready faith? I was born in Corpus Christi. I didn't grow up there. I grew up here in Austin. And down in Corpus Christi, you know, it's prone to have hurricanes and all. They have these storm shutters that go over a lot of windows, people that have actually, that have money, that prepare for hurricanes. So all they have to do is like turn this little, you know, kind of little knob or whatever, and it closes, and it keeps the windows safe from projectiles. And it's, you know, it's something that really, I think, protects a lot of homes and makes them actually make it through some of those hurricanes without getting too much damage. And, you know, I like to think about those verses I even quoted in Philippians 4 and Romans 8:28 as things that help us to have storm shutters on our lives whenever the things are just going crazy all around us. All the more reason to read the Bible and remember things that God promises to us through His Word. Do we have those promises ready to hold on to when those storms come? That really is another way to ask the question. Are we ready, or do we have storm-ready faith? Do we have those things? Do we have those memories of saying, okay, God, I was in this hard place before, and you were faithful to come through and to show me what I was supposed to do. You changed it, but you taught me in the process. So how faithful He is in the past should help us to trust Him in the future when we go through hard things. I want to close with this story. It's an awesome story. In 1946, there was this guy named Akio Morita, a Japanese man. Him and another guy started this new company called Tokyo Telecommunications Engineering. And they started this company in a bombed-out department store in downtown Tokyo. And in 1955, Mr. Morita's company made the world's first portable transistor radio. An American company who saw this transistor radio and thought, ooh, that's awesome, I knew the company was completely broke. This company's name was Bulova, and they actually sent out, you know, these, I guess, people to talk to them or whatever, and they say, hey, we'll buy your little transistor radios, and we'll pay you, like, almost, you know, way more than what they're worth. We'll take them all off your hands, but we're going to put our name on that transistor radio. And Mr. Morita, who, you know, was in the process of building this company, you know, he thought through the deal and sort of, you know, hey, we're struggling with money, but, you know, He eventually came back to this company, Bulova, and says, you know, I'm now taking the first step for the next 50 years of my company. And he basically turned their deal down and said, you know, we're going to tough it out, and we're going to put our own name on these radios, and we're going to sell them. Well, what's awesome is that Morita's company went on to become one of the greatest success stories in business. And really, besides the transistor radio, they built the first VCRs and the first compact displayers and all this other technology down the road. Incidentally, by the time he turned down the deal with Bulova, Morita had already changed the name of his company to Sony. See, now, this is an example. Mr. Morita believed there was something greater for his company, and he was right. And in some business situations, you know, we think of many examples of this. There was something greater, and then in some there was not. But let me just say, in business, it's, you know, sort of 50-50 sometimes. But let me just get you to pause for a second and listen carefully. This is the truth. When it comes to trusting God, there are always great returns in trusting His leading, His guiding. There's always great returns. We will never go wrong if we trust God and He is the focus of our faith. It doesn't mean that when we trust God, our life is going to be completely peachy and wonderful and nothing bad ever happens. But it means that if we trust God, even in those difficult times, even in those hard circumstances, people will look and see and say, wow, what does this person have that I don't? They'll want to know about Jesus. The question is, will you trust Him today? Will you and I learn what God wants us to learn from the storms and difficult circumstances of life? Are we going to be prepared for the next storm? We can be prepared if we heed the lesson from this story here today. So we need to ask ourselves as we close, the focus of our faith, well, we need to ask ourselves, where is our faith? If it's in Jesus, we're never going to get let down. Let's pray.